I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Father, as we meditate on your word this morning, we ask that you would encourage us, that you'd remind us of who you are in all your glory and goodness, that we might be still, that we might rejoice as we trust in you. Father, deliver us this day from the evil one and from all the evil that he would seek to do to undermine your word in our hearts this morning. Let not your word be snatched away. Fill us with your spirit, flood us with your word. Make our hearts places this morning where nothing is off limits to you. Take us in sweet surrender to you. Make us wholly yours. Lead us by your spirit that in you, Lord Jesus, we may abide. In your name we pray. Amen. These last few weeks have been very significant in many ways in our world, haven't they? And yet, the other side of that is that it's the age-old story of history rolling on and on. And as you read history in books, we are just a little blip, aren't we, in the history of the world, in the history of wars that rage, that continue on, kingdoms that rise and fall, even 70-year reigns that seem unending come to an end, don't they? Wars continue. Countries seek to make themselves great, even at the expense of others, even at the expense of the defenseless and the most vulnerable. People are treated as commodities in our world that can be bought and sold and used and disposed of, and not treated as those made in the image of the eternal God of glory. And the Bible, God's story, has so much to say. It has everything to say. It speaks truth and grace, wisdom and healing. God's word speaks the only hope that our world has, brothers and sisters. And here is one of the greatest stories that the Bible has, if you want to look at it that way. The rescue of God's people from slavery in Egypt. There aren't many stories like this in the Bible, are there, that are so well known even outside the Bible, even by people who don't profess faith in Jesus. Profound stories, universally known and loved, and such an immense and profound story that over and over again is referred to within the Bible itself. The people of God are reminded of this event when God rescued them from Egypt. God's people were in Egypt for 400 years. They were slaves in Egypt for probably about 100 years after the death of Joseph, and give a few years for him to be forgotten, as we're told. They've certainly been slaves for some time. And this story, alongside the Passover that's just come and the plagues that came, that was the end of, it's really this incredible story of God's mighty hand to rescue his chosen sinful people. To deliver them from harsh slavery to Pharaoh, God had heard their cries, he said, and he had sent Moses and Aaron to rescue his people. Exodus 14:4, I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. That is, I am Yahweh. That's the personal name of God. Then it happens, the Lord throws the Egyptians into a panic. Their chariot wheels clog up, we're told in the account. And the Lord tells Moses again to stretch out his arm the second time, to stretch out his hand, and the waters cover the entire army. Not one of them remained, we're told. Verse 29. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on the left, on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. If we come back to that moment before they cross over the sea, remember Israel are crying out, what Sue's just read for us, they're crying out, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Were there no graves left? They've changed in a moment, haven't they? In fact, they go on to say there that we didn't want to go anyway. We wanted to stay in Egypt. Keith Green's song might come to mind there if you know that. You want to go back to Egypt. What was it then that Moses told them at this point of great fearfulness That is only natural at this moment, right? It's only human to be afraid. Moses said, verse 13, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent," or to be still, to be quiet. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," Jesus teaches us to pray. We come this morning to our last week in our series, our six-week series in the Lord's Prayer. As I said, I hope it's been helpful. It's been a blessing for us who've been teaching. "Deliver us from the evil one" is our last section today. "Lead us not into temptation" last week, and the very connected passage here, the very connected idea. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Could be translated, "Deliver us from evil." There's no way of knowing, and probably both ideas are included. They're both there, I'm sure. As someone said, the difference between, I'm quoting someone, "The difference between Satan and evil is small in the present petition. To pray to be free from one is to pray to be free from the other," right? They're so intertwined. That's why we might call something satanic if it's evil, because they're one and the same. All evil reflects Satan's character that is always evil. He is the evil one, the father of lies, the accuser of God's holy people, is what he's called in Revelation. Jesus tells the Jews that the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, Jesus says, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's Jesus speaking. Father, deliver us from the evil one. Jesus teaches us, his followers, to pray this prayer before his death. Remember that. He's teaching his disciples before his death. But after his death, something has changed, hasn't it? So much has changed. It's not that we don't need to pray this anymore, of course. I'm not saying that. But it is in a very real and eternal way that God has answered this prayer once and for all at the cross. Deliver us from the evil one. Imagine praying that before the cross and then seeing Jesus die. Colossians 1 says, he has delivered us from the domain or power, authority of darkness and transferred us. He's brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been bought back for God at the cross. I do believe that Jesus intended for us to continue to pray this prayer. And yet it is so important to stop and to realize and to take in this morning, brothers and sisters, that God has delivered us finally and forever from the evil one in Christ's death for our sins at the cross. He has done it. It is finished. It might not feel like it. In his resurrection from the dead, he has accomplished it. He has triumphed over Satan at the cross. Christ has defeated Satan and sin and death once and for all. And yet the effects, as you're feeling today and tomorrow in your bodies and in the world and the news that we see, the effects, the outcomes, the fullness of that defeat of Satan are not yet fully realized, are they? And enjoyed. This is the now and the not yet. We talk about this so much in the scriptures, don't we? The now, what we have in Christ and the fullness of that, but also in what is yet to come, in the realization of that fullness, in the enjoyment, in the totality of that, in the promises of God that are ours in Christ Jesus, and yet they're to come in their fullness. We have this now in Christ Jesus, and yet it's not fully realized. The day we will see and enjoy the fullness of its truth and its reality is yet to come. We have not yet crossed over, if you like, to the fullness of the reality of what Jesus has done. We've made it through the sea, if you like, but we've not got to the promised land yet. What a blessing that Jesus prayed this before his death. And we've got it recorded in John 17. He prayed a prayer to the Father And we've got that. You can read it in full. I'm just reading a small section of it. It's a long prayer and it's worth meditating on. It's wonderful. I'm just going to read a small section for us. Verse 11. I'm no longer in the world. He's speaking about his death that's about to come. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, Jesus says, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Listen to this. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them or set them apart for holy service to you. Sanctify them, make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. Six times in Jesus' prayer in John 17, he calls God his Father, calling him Holy Father and Righteous Father, and then at other times Father. Jesus taught us to pray our Father in heaven. We have him praying Abba, Father. And here we see him doing this very same thing. Glorify your Son, he says there in John 17. Jesus says, that the Son may glorify you. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, he says. Jesus lived by this truth, didn't he? He taught us to pray it and he practiced it in his life and in his prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. He himself prayed in the garden. You might remember in that great moment of anguish before he goes to the cross and faces the weight of sin at the cross. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup of your punishment for sin, pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, Jesus prayed, but as you will. He said a little later, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. He teaches us to pray what he himself does and prays. Jesus says in John 17 that he's revealed the Father's name to his disciples. Holy Father, keep them in your name, he prays. It's interesting that Jesus in his prayer, the thing that he's given to his disciples is not their daily bread, if you link it to the prayer, but he gives them the Father's word, which I think is a cool link with, you know, man does not live on bread alone, as we looked at last week, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And here Jesus, he says, I have given them your word. That's the food I've given them. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, into hard testing, but rather deliver us from the evil one. You see the overlap here in these. From our old nature, from our old evil way of living, inherited to us. And then Jesus says, finally, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Gareth talked about this last week. The daily bread that we need the most, that we need most of all, is for God to make us holy. He has made us holy, and yet he's transforming us. He's making us more like Jesus. He's set us apart. We're chosen. We're precious. We're loved. And yet he's making us more to reflect the image of the perfect Son. And how does the Father do that for Jesus' followers? By his word. The more we read the scriptures, the more we see that all these ideas are connected and not separated from each other. We talk here at Westview over many years, we've talked about this, that God gives us three gifts. He gives us his word, he gives us his spirit, he gives us his people, his church. And these are so interconnected, these three things, his spirit, his word, and his people. They're so interconnected that if we remove or we neglect one, it totally affects the others. And let me say, I've both experienced that in my own life from doing that, but also seen it lots of times. If all we do is pray and never open the scriptures, our hearts do not know truth from error. We do not know how or what to pray. But that is also the work of the Spirit who teaches us to pray. who applies the word of God to our hearts and our lives, who helps us in our weaknesses, who intercedes for us, the scripture says, with groanings too deep for words, when you don't even know how to pray, when you can't even pray, he's praying. Isn't that comforting? Turns out he's called the Comforter. But we will know how to discern the evil one's voice, won't we, from the Holy Spirit's voice. We won't know that unless we are in the scriptures. And likewise, if all we do is read and study without worship, without prayer and praise in the Spirit, we are in danger of becoming like the Pharisees, who had it all here but nothing here. Truth, we say, must lead to worship and fruitful living, or we have not truly understood the truth. We can't say we know the truth if it's not seen in our worship. So we read the scriptures on our knees, if you like. No, you don't literally have to do that. It's a figure of speech. I know some of you probably can't read the scriptures on your knees, and I get sore. But we read them on our knees. What I mean is we worship as we read, right? If it's just in here, brothers and sisters, and it's not getting to hear and to hear, it's not impacted us, has it? It's not changing us. It's not affecting us. That's where music's so beautiful, I think. It's such a gift. I know it's not everyone's joy in the same way as it is for others, but it is an opportunity to bring that truth to a place of praise. That's not just music's job, right? But it's a wonderful gift for that. Hence, the Psalms are a book of songs. It's truth that's led to worship, right? And it changes lives, the way we live. The one who's loved us with an everlasting love, as we read about him, the one who's forgiven us all our sins, how can we not be moved to praise him? If we only read the Bible as a textbook or a story and do not walk by the Spirit, we're in danger of having puffed up heads and loveless hearts. And thirdly, he gives us his people, the church. The Father never intended that we would do life, that we would do faith alone. He gave us his word, he gave us his Spirit, and he gave us each other, brothers and sisters. And I feel like maybe this is the one we miss sometimes. We miss the others for sure, but he gave us each other. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, he gave us one another. You're a gift to me. I'm a gift to you from Christ. We are many parts, different parts, who need each other to function properly, to grow properly, to build one another up in love, as the scripture says. If we neglect meeting together, if we neglect spurring one another on, if we neglect encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near, if we neglect this, brothers and sisters, we will lose out for that. I assure you, we will not experience the fullness of joy and life and growth and fruitfulness that our Lord Jesus intended for us. Please don't think about it like, oh, I have to go on Sunday. I really hope you don't think that way. Let me confess, I sometimes don't want to be here. Right? But we come here because we need the encouragement of one another. I need it. Don't miss out. And if you can't be here, I'm not trying to make you feel bad for that. I'm trying to remind you of the encouragement of coming together, not just here to a building. In our lives, connecting, sharing faith, sharing struggle, praying for each other. We will not experience the fullness of joy in life and growth and fruitfulness that our Lord Jesus intended if we rob each other of the gift of each other. We need each other. You may be thinking, well, what does this have to do with lead us not into temptation? What's this have to do with not deliver us, you know, deliver us from the evil one? I really hope you see it has everything to do with it, because God our Father has delivered us in Jesus, and he continues to deliver us by means of grace. Okay, you might not have heard that phrase before, but what that means is, it's if I give you a story, it's like a parent who's going away for, you know, the whole day, and maybe irresponsibly, let's say they're teenage kids, and so they're leaving their kids at home, and they've left the cupboard full and the fridge full of food, okay? And they go away. They come back late at night and the kids are there and they're so upset. We tried to call you, you know, we're so hungry, we're starving, you know, why didn't you? And the parent just kind of, just very calmly says, did you check the cupboard? you know, did you check the fridge? And they go, oh, they didn't check. And I feel like that's what God has done for us. And sometimes we think, where are you? You know, and he's given us everything we need. You know, he's stocked the pantry. You know, he's filled the fridge with all our favorite foods. It's framed, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, it's framed, it's set out as a sinful, needy, dependent child coming to their father and saying, lead me not into temptation, Father. Deliver me from the evil one, Father, please. And the faithful, all-powerful, all-loving Father answers that, of course I will. I have delivered you, and I will keep delivering you. Don't worry. Not long after this prayer was prayed, as I said, Jesus was taken to the cross for us. There at the cross, the Father delivered us from the dominion, from the power and authority of darkness once and for all. He delivered us from Satan himself and transferred us. He brought us into the kingdom of his beloved, his dearly loved Son, Jesus. 1 John 3 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Brothers and sisters, we've been purchased for God. The payment has been made in full. Our sins have been fully forgiven forever. We've been delivered from sin and death and Satan at the cross. I hope you enjoy that. I think Satan, I said this at the start of the service, and it's been something that's been on my mind, is Satan's main tool for me is, JJ, really? You're not living up to who you're supposed to be. You're a failure. Look at this area. Look at this sin. Look at that. And you know, a beautiful song. We're not singing it today. No pressure on the guys. We'll sing it next week. But it says, before the throne of God above, I have a perfect plea. It goes on in the second verse to say, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, he's like, yo, look at you. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. It's done. Like, live in that joy and that freedom. But that's a battle, let me say. It's a battle for me. You know, to say, Satan, get out, go away. Jesus has paid. I'm forgiven. I'm loved. I am guilty, but my guilt is atoned for. We have been delivered from sin and death and Satan at the cross. But what about today and tomorrow? What about the temptations that we face until the great day of Jesus' return? What do we do until then? What about the evil one who prowls around like a roaring lion, like I just said, seeking someone to devour? What about this world full of evil and deceit, abuse and violence and pain? The Lord has given us this prayer that reminds us every day that we are in absolute dependent need on him. We're reminded that he's filled the cupboard. In Christ, we've been given his Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Just take that in. John writes, he, the Spirit who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. And our loving Father has given us his word of truth. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us his word. His word tells us the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Again, his word says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Remember, the person who said that went to a cruel death. He's not just talking about in this life there'll be no pain. He will deliver us in that ultimate sense. Peter writes, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. John writes, we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We're reminded last week, weren't we, that no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he'll also provide the way out so that you'll be able to bear it. What a promise. What promises we have, brothers and sisters. Can you see the danger of not reading them? I see it. I feel it. And I believe so often this is not a miraculous intervention by God to prevent some great calamity in our lives. It's not deliver us from evil, that is, from something falling on me today. I don't think that's the point of it. I'm not saying it's not there at all. But I think it's the everyday supernatural means of grace that God has given us, right? He's stocked the cupboard. And are we going to say, I'm starving, where's the food? And he says, I've given you my spirit. I've given you my word. I've given you the people of God around you. What are you doing with that? Last week we said that 12-step programs out there which have Christian roots have this theology in them that starts with a very simple and yet profound truth. We are powerless to overcome in our own strength. Is that you? Or are you trying to do it in your own strength? Like I try to do sometimes. Did you notice the powerlessness in the story of Israel, stuck between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea? What would you choose? Death by sword, death by water. Right? They're doomed. Powerless, utterly powerless. And what does Moses say? They feared greatly. And what does Moses say? Fear not. Easy for you to say, Moses. Wait, no, you're going to die too. Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be still, to be silent, to stop talking. Richard quoted Jesus' words last week in his kids' talk, apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember what Jesus told Paul after he pleaded with him many times to take away his great trial? Remember the thorn in his flesh, the messenger from Satan that tormented him, he said? Okay, it's no small thing. He wasn't bothered by something tickling his ear. He's tormented. Okay? He's pleading with the Lord to take this from him over and over and over again. And what does his gracious Lord Jesus do? Take it away? No. What's he say? Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power, sorry. My power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast gladly. I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me, so that I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults. I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Is that how you feel in your life at the moment? Overwhelmed by a situation that won't change? Friends, the Lord's Prayer reminds us daily that we are needy, dependent children who Christ invites in this prayer to come to the Father, our Father, and to show, to practice our dependence, not in reciting a ritual, not in saying words, but in crying out to our Father in heaven who loves us and gave himself for us through his Son, who hears us. The first of our church vision statements reads this: we see a people wholly dependent on God in prayer. I hope that's true, because that's what we need more than anything, brothers and sisters here. It's not money. It's people who are wholly dependent on God. To see our weakness, to see his strength, to live in that. We are so weak. We are powerless apart from him, but he in Christ has delivered us, and he will deliver us from every evil. He has filled the cupboard. He has not left us alone. He has given us his spirit and his word and his people. And just as we close, I know it's probably a little long today, but I just think these are helpful. Just give me 2 more minutes. I want to take you through just each of those things and just give you one thought that might help. I'm not saying these are the only things. He has given us his spirit. How are you making time in your life to pray in the Spirit, as Paul says, to walk by the Spirit? I've found, and I'm not boasting in this because I don't do it enough, I've found prayer walks in the morning to be a rich source of blessing for me personally. Okay, that's where the first place I see this in practice in my life is, what's that look like for me? I walk and I talk to God. I put my headphones in so people don't think I'm crazy, okay? And that's always a good thing to do. And I talk to God. I enjoy that. It enriches my day. Maybe you can't walk at the moment. Maybe you shouldn't. But let me encourage you to intentionally set aside time in your day for prayer, for communion with your Father, to talk to your Lord Jesus, who's your friend. Number two, he's given us his word. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. How often are you in his word? This is sometimes an embarrassing question, isn't it? How often are we reading his word? How often are we reading these promises that I've talked about this morning that are fuel against that fire? Jesus knew, well, not fuel against the fire, you know, the other thing I meant. How often are you in his word? Jesus knew that it was written last week. Jesus knew that it was written, not just because he wrote it, but because he read it. As a man, he studied the scriptures. He memorized it. He knew the word of God. And so when Satan came along, you know what he said? It's written. It's written. It's said. I know God said this because I read it. I memorize it, as Gareth said. Take it to heart. How are you being intentional about that in your life? Tomorrow we start a reading plan through Ephesians. It's just a few verses a day. There's a devotional with it. It's online. It's on the phone. If they're not options for you, come see me, and I'll type it out myself if it means you'll read with us. Okay? But please join us if you're not reading through something right now. It's a few verses, and it's one of the best books in the Bible, right? We're going to start preaching through it in a few weeks, and in preparation, we're going to read through it. There's someone else who's written some devotionals for it, and it's really, I think it'll be really helpful. Lastly, he's given us his church, his people. How are you making intentional time in your life, brothers and sisters, to be encouraged like this by other brothers and sisters? Maybe this means asking someone to join you for a coffee once a fortnight here in this room, to share together, to read and talk about scripture, to commit to pray for each other, to keep each other accountable in areas of temptation for you. Maybe this means joining a GPS group, one of our small groups. Brothers and sisters, God has given us the gift of one another. Let's not neglect his gift. Let's not say, oh, why am I starving? The cupboard is full, right? It will be us who lose out if we do. So then, friends, Jesus has delivered us and will deliver us. The day is approaching and it's just around the corner when we will see him face to face. Come, Lord Jesus, where prayer will be swallowed up in the fullness of worship and joy so sweet and so unending and so unboring. No more pain, no more tears, no more trials, no more temptations, no more evil, no more evil one. Do you believe that? He's defeated him. But for today and for tomorrow, our Father has called us to trust him as totally dependent children. And he's not left us alone. He has given us, he's not left us starving. He has given us what we need. He is with us. He will not forsake us. He will deliver us. Let me encourage you today with all my heart to take up the wondrous gifts he's given to you, his Spirit, his word, his people. Let me pray. Our dear Father in heaven, thank you, Father, for this prayer that we could spend years preaching on. Thank you that we can call you Father, that we can call you our Father, even with our Lord Jesus who calls you Father. We could, in Christ as your children, we can come to you in great need and dependence upon your constant grace to supply. May your name be holy in us, Father, holy in our lives, holy in Doonside and in Blacktown City, and holy amongst our neighborhoods and in our families and amongst our friends and workmates and in our world. May your kingdom come, our dear Father, your perfect kingdom, Holy Father, of justice and peace and joy and freedom. May your will be done, not our will, but yours. May our will be aligned to your will, here on earth as it is in heaven. Here in our lives and in all that we set our hearts upon, may we live for your will to be done, Father. Give us today and tomorrow. Give us our daily needs. You know all the needs that we have. Please continue to supply each one in accordance to your goodness. Forgive us our debts, our sins, our shortcomings, as we struggle sometimes. Help us to forgive those indebted to us, those who have hurt us even this week, and even those who have not repented for their hurt. Lead us, dear Father, not into temptation, not into hard testing and trial beyond us, beyond what we can bear, but deliver us from the evil one and all the evil inspired by him in this world and in our lives. That you have, thank you, delivered us in Christ, and that you will deliver us from every evil, that you have given us your Spirit and your Word and your people as gifts. Father, you are so good to us. You are faithful. Help us to trust you. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen.